Well, thank you very much. Nehemiah chapter 2, if you would please. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Nehemiah chapter 2. I am really honored to be with you here in the Pacific Northwest and an honor to be a part and small extension of Pastor Mutzler and the ministry here to you in just for a few hours, what they have worked very hard to do. Just get up and speak up, shut up, and sit down. That's what I need to do there, but I'm really honored to be here, and thank you for taking the time to come, and what a wonderful meal, what a wonderful gathering of people. I was just sitting there, sitting at my table, thinking, this is cool. This is great. A lot of great men here, and we certainly appreciate the pastors and those who have worked hard to get here, too, and those who brought their men. Thank you for being a part of the time together. We'll be in Nehemiah in just a few moments, but I sure thank the Lord for the Bible, don't you? So glad that God gave us the truth of God's Word, and God gives everybody three things, every Christian three things to be stable, much like this microphone that this moose or this elk is using here. The stand right here, God gives us three legs. If this thing only had two legs, it'd fall over. It needs three, and you and I need three things to help us be stable in the Christian life. Number one, we need God's Word, the Bible. And what we do with the Bible determines what God does with us. And we need the Bible. R.G. Lee said about the Bible is beyond all other books, like the sun is beyond a candle, like a river is beyond a drop of water, like a mountain is beyond a grain of sand. It is a fountain in which martyrs have cooled their faces. It is a fan in which many saints, a pillow which many saints have rested their hearts. It breaks the fetters of the saint, takes the pain out of parting, takes the gloom out of the grave, and gives the hope that's steadfast and sure. Everybody needs the Bible. And men, I want to encourage you to make much of the Scriptures. We live too much by feelings and what we want, what we feel like doing. What's easy, what's convenient, not what's right and responsibility. And the Bible is so important. We have a live in a day where you can listen to the Bible. You can hear it the first thing in the morning while you're shaving. You can listen to the Scriptures. You can read it. Take time to read it and let it set inside of you. But God gave us His Word, the Bible. God gave us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. He's there to provoke us and to convict us. And that little bird, I think that someone said, talked about there. But He's more than a bird. He's a presence inside of me. He's neglected so many times. But so needed. God gave us His Word, He gave us His Spirit, and then He gave us His body, the local church. And I love those things. I'm very grateful. My dad was raised in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he was his mother eventually died of cirrhosis of the liver with alcohol and did not have a great relationship with his father. But a Sunday school teacher reached him when he was 11 years old with his little brother Douglas when he was 10 and gave the gospel to him, and he got saved, did not get discipled. Much like Brother Brandon's story, went off into the army, came back home, and then he got into a Faith Baptist church in Knoxville, went off really felt like God called him into the service of the Lord, and went there, met my mom at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and my mother came from a very godly background, and I'm very thankful for the heritage I have on my mom's side especially, but my mom and dad... My dad pastored for about 3 years and got overwhelmed with the difficulties and challenges and the finances primarily of pastoring and just stepped down and kind of put him on a lifelong frustration of journey there a little bit because he knew that God had called him and yet he allowed some challenges and some strongholds to keep him from doing that. But he raised six children. I'm the oldest of six children. I'm so grateful for the influence of my dad and my mom. They love me. They kept me in good churches and stayed faithful to the Lord. I have three brothers. My name is John. I have three brothers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. and they're all pastors. They all serve the Lord in Mattoon, Illinois, and Dallas, Texas, and also in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I thank the Lord for them and their families. And then I have two sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm just joking about that, not really. Jana and Mary are my sisters, and my sister Jana is a missionary in South Africa and in Namibia, and then my other sister is a Christian school teacher in Dallas, Texas. But my mom and dad loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they kept us in good churches where we could hear the Word of God, where we had godly pastors. And as a young man, I had the joy to get saved as just an elementary child on a Sunday night. By the way, I'm so glad my parents brought me to church on a Sunday night. I went to hundreds of Sunday morning service and I never got, I heard the gospel, but God didn't deal with me to the same way he did on that Sunday night. I feel sorry for kids who have parents who don't go to church on a Sunday night. I sure didn't drive myself to church that night. I'm glad my parents kept me exposed to the Word of God and were willing to be inconvenienced to make sure they did the right thing, but also to get their kids to church on Sunday night. Every time the doors were open, we were there before the janitor got there, you know. And usually the last ones to leave. And I didn't always like it when I was a kid. But I'm so thankful my dad and mom had wisdom. And they didn't just think about their own comfort zone. They thought about what was best for God, what was best for their kids. And they were in it to win it. They were committed. And though he had some stumbles and falls, nothing morally, but frustrating things that happened, church was not an option. We were going to be there. By the way, you need church. I need church. Church is not your idea or my idea. It's God's idea. It is. God didn't say you're lions, tigers, and bears. He said you're sheep. You ever see a healthy sheep, you'll never see him one-on-one in the wilderness. You'll see him in a flock with a shepherd. God made us that way, made us interdependent upon each other. A sheep one-on-one with the wilderness becomes lunch. And so will you. You decide, I don't need church, I don't need that pastor, I don't need anyone to tell him what to do. You go off on your own, you're going to be lunch. Then there won't be anybody to take care of your babies and take care of your wife and do some things you ought to do. It's just a guarantee. But God's given us his word, his spirit, and his body, the local church. And make sure, I've heard people say, and I've knocked on doors, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go home to be married, but it makes for a better relationship. And you want to have a relationship with Jesus, he's the head of the church, you know. He's the one that's in charge there. And of course, I'm probably speaking to the choir, but men, thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part, being committed. God put that church right in the middle of the church in the wilderness there, so everybody could equally have opportunities to be involved and put the church right smack in the middle of your life. The thing about that situation, the illustration, the Word of God is perfect. The Spirit of God is perfect. The church of God is not. And that oftentimes people get stumbled over that. They get frustrated because the church, they get offended over the church. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. You're not going to find a perfect church. We need to get in there, though, and need to be faithful to those things and be faithful to that, and don't let that be a stumbling block. Decide you'll be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And I love the church. I have so much to be thankful for when it comes to the local church. It was at church I heard the gospel. It was at church that I met my wife, Linda. It was at church I surrendered to serve Jesus Christ. It was at church that I got married. And it was a church I made the greatest friends of my life. It was a church I've been provoked and challenged and lifted and strengthened. And I love it. I love it. And I'm glad I'm in church tonight. I'm glad you're here with me. I'm going to share four messages with you at the pastor's instruction. I want to be used of the Lord, and I want to help you. I certainly, I don't have all the answers. I'm just still in this process, growing in the Lord and trying to understand what God wants me to do and try to every day seek the Lord, seek His Word. And so I'm just kind of come along. I've just come along with you and try to be a help and a blessing to you. If I say something that differs from your pastor, you know, your pastor's right and I'm an idiot again, okay? Just go with your pastor. We're going to try to go right to the Bible so we'll all be on the same page there, and that'll be helpful to us in a moment, but want to do that, encourage you. Had the joy of being married for 26 years, and with my wife, Linda. She's from the Atlantic Northeast there. She's from Massachusetts. Anybody here from Massachusetts? Oh, look over here. Got somebody excited about that. Patriot fan? Sorry about that. Yeah. But we got a sweet wife there, and we have 9 children, and all of them are girls except for 7. And we have 7 boys and 2 girls, and thank the Lord for them. And very grateful to have a great family and a sweet group of kids that I enjoy being with. Miss them even tonight, especially. But I'm certainly glad to be with you. And let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2, if you can, please. We'll read a verse and then give a little background and just give some instruction tonight. We hope to be a blessing to you. And we'll look at. Let's just look to verse number 12 of chapter 2, and the Bible says this: "And I arose in the night, I and some men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I had rode upon. And I went out by the night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the wall of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the mount, the fountain, and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that I was was under me to pass. And then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God that was good upon me. By the way, wouldn't that be wonderful if every dad, a kid could say about their dad, my dad's got the hand of God upon me. Every church family say, my pastor's got the hand of God. And God's all over him. If a brother could say, my brother's got he's got God all over him. He's got the hand of God upon him. If teenagers, it could be said about you, and by the way, it can be, let no man despise thy youth. They could say, man, that young man's got God all over him. He's got the hand of God upon him. And also the king's words which he had spoken to me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. Our Father in heaven, I pray you bless the time we're together. I thank you for the privilege to be a part of this meeting. It's a humbling thing. I've already been treated so kindly, and there's so much work. It's kind of embarrassing just to walk on a property and see all that's been done in preparation. But I know it's the heart of a pastor and a staff to bless the men of this region. And I thank you for letting us come. Give us wisdom in the time that we're together. And I pray that, Lord, I would be very directed by your Holy Spirit. I know that you do not need me. That's never been the case. But now again tonight, I'm in need of you again, terribly. Or I'm going to waste the time of these men who have expended effort and time to get here this evening. Would you please help us? Bless the Word of God. And over the next few services, and as Brother John speaks tomorrow, I pray you'd use him greatly. I'm excited about hearing his message. I pray that God, you would please just anoint the time, sanctify it for eternal purpose. If there's someone here that's not saved, don't let them leave like that. For those who, Lord, we need to be challenged and changed, I pray you'd please help us. I pray that our wives, our kids, our moms, our dads, our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors would say, you know what, that meeting was life-changing. It was special. Because of you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the book of Nehemiah, and I love the Bible. It's one of those books that it's a narrative, and it tells a little bit about a situation that a man went through. We have a few moments tonight, but I'll quickly give you the background. Nehemiah was probably was not born in Jerusalem or in Israel. He was born in Persia. He was serving Artaxerxes, the king, and he was the king's cupbearer. He was the guy who gave the king his food and his drink, and he had a plus job in Persia and Shushan the palace, and everything was going good. One day, his brother came who had gotten an opportunity to go to Jerusalem. Though he had changed locations, he was raised in a different place, his heart was God's. And he was a guy I think God mightily used. But Hananiah came, and he had taken a visit back to Jerusalem and came back. And no doubt, maybe one night they were sitting around the drinking tea or eating some snacks. And he said, hey, Hananiah, you got to go home. He said, yeah, man, I did. I went back to the house of our fathers, Jerusalem. He said, tell me, what's going on? Tell me what it's like. He said, it's terrible. Listen, bro, it's awful, man. He said, the walls are broken down. The people are afflicted. It's an embarrassment to the name of Christ. The city gates are burned with fire. It's a bad situation. When he heard that, it bothered him. And no doubt Hananiah went on his way and he closed the door as his brother walked out and went back, and it broke his heart. God began to squeeze his heart out of his eyeballs. He began to cry, he began to wail, he began to weep and fast, and he began to pray. He went to God and said, God, look, this is terrible. He said, I don't know what to do, but he said, I want you to confess my sins. And I'll confess the sins of my dad and my grandfather. And I'll remind you of what you said in your word. If I would turn my heart back to you, if we could turn our heart back to you, you would bless us. I know we live under a curse. We've sinned against you. He said, remember me, Lord. I'm the king's cupbearer. Then he let 4 months go by. 4 months he went to work every day, and he began to serve in Shushan the palace. And every day he gave his king his drink and provided his food and took care of him and did his job, whatever that may have been. No doubt a very good job and a job he cherished, was glad to have. Probably took care of him very, very well. But 4 months he carried this burden. It was bothersome to him. I think there's a lesson to be learned there. Men oftentimes our sin is with sins of impatience. Maybe even God puts a dream on our hearts and it takes a little time for that to develop. And sometimes we just want it to happen quick. We live in a society of instant things. We want things right now. But nonetheless, he waited 4 months. And then one day, king said, I'd like to have this. And he walked up to the king. He said, here you go, sir. He said, hold on a second. You have never one time in all the years you've worked for me given me something to drink with a frown on your face. He said, something's wrong with you. This is nothing more than sorrow of heart, is what the king said. By the way, he said, I've never been that way aforetime. That's a good testimony for those of us who work. Our boss should see somebody who has a spring in his step, a song in his heart, and smile on his face, and a get-to, not a have-to mentality. But he said, I've never been that way before. He goes, hold on a second. Hold the phone, Joan. There's something wrong with you, son. What is wrong with you? And he said, oh, I hope you're not mad. Oh, king, live forever. But he says, you know, it's just hard to be happy when I know that the place where my grandfathers are buried and the place that I kneel and worship toward, Jerusalem, that city of our great God, is laid waste. My brother came back. He told me all about it. It was horrible. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. It's an embarrassment. The people are downtrodden and afflicted, and they're being run by some slum lords there. He said, it's awful. Is it just hard to be really happy when that's happening? And it's been on my heart for a while. The king said, what do you want me to do? He said, what do you want to do? The queen being with him, the Bible says, and he said, if you'd let me, I'd like to go back and do something about it. I'd like to get involved with the solution. I'd like to be able to help that community and do something about the people that are hurting and build the walls and put some defenses up and do something for God, for God's place and for God's work. Well, how long are you going to be gone? He goes, I gave him a time. He gave him a time. The queen probably elbowed him and said, let him go. Good night. And sure enough, king said, all right, I'll give you permission. Then he said to you know what, king, thank you for the permission. I'm really honored. Thank you for smiling on me. But he looked, if I go, I'm going to need a little more than permission. I'm going to need some protection. He said, could you send some soldiers with me at least? I mean, there's some guys I don't think they'll be happy when I show up into town. He said, is it possible when I go through I could get some provision too? I can get some wood to hang the gates and some cement and do the things I'll need. And I'll need to bring some stuff with me. And could I go by the king's forest and pick up some lumber? And he said, you can do all that stuff. And sure enough, he gave him permission, gave him provision, and gave him protection. By the way, you have that same thing to do God's work. Whatever God wants you to do, you got it. You got permission from the Lord to do it. You got provision from the Lord to do it. And you've got protection, Lord. The safest place in the world to be is right smack in the middle of God's will. And for some of us, it'll be a sin 5 years for us to still be sitting in the pews of our church. Because God's already got something planned for you. And you need to be surrendered and be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. But you're nervous and fearful. That happens. Here's a guy who was a mighty man. And he had the heart of a mighty man. And he had something burning in his heart. And he didn't tell anybody what was going on in his heart initially. But to make a long story short, he got to go. He pulled into Jerusalem. He stopped by the forest, picked up all the lumber he would need, and he made his way in with the soldiers that would protect him. I don't think they probably stayed long term, but they came on into town, got him set up, and he got on a horse one night when no one was there, and he started riding around the city and evaluating all the things he had to deal with, and it was rough. It was terrible. Every single gate was burned with fire. The walls were broken down, just rubble. He couldn't even get his horse across there. And then finally, he gets the people together and he says, you know what kind of state we're in? This is terrible. And he said, you guys want to do something about it? God's hands upon me. And we've got all we need. We can do this thing. We can rebuild this wall. We can make a difference in this community. And they said, let's rise up and build. And then, of course, the three enemies came. You got three enemies too. These enemies were Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian. You got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Continually antagonizing you. It's not easy to live the Christian life. You got a continual enemy. Now, the devil's just one of those. If the devil died today, you still have a problem with sin tomorrow. Because you still got you, Spanky. You know? I still got me. We still got the world, the society that we live in is pushing against us. And those guys rose up, but he organized the people in chapter 3. He organized everybody, gives them all a job, and they just jump in there. Everybody from the druggist, the guy that works in the pharmacy, he got involved. Another guy got involved and uses all of his daughters. His daughters helped him do it. Different people did. Some of the nobles didn't put their necks to the work. Some of the guys that could have and should have didn't do it, but many of them did it. Chapter 4, he started getting some opposition. They challenged his strength. Will they fortify themselves? Are you going to be strong enough for this? They challenged, will they sacrifice? Will they really do what it has to be done to do the work of God there? He said, will they make it in a day? Will they quit after one day? Will they quit? He said, will they really bring up these walls from this rubble here? Will they make a change? And of course, Tobias said, yeah. I've seen the first wall, if a little fox ran on top of it, it would knock it all down. Laughed and joked. And every time they'd come to a problem, though, he'd pray. There are 8 spontaneous prayers in the book of Nehemiah. 8 times he came to a wall and he just started praying. But that's a good thing for men to do. Instead of complain and kick the dog, you might want to just drop to your knees and pray. Instead of getting mad with the wife and the kids got a bad grade, you might want to fake the first thing. Let's just take this report card. Let's kneel right here. Let's pray that God will help us know how we're going to negotiate this. When you got a bill that's too high and your funds are low, you might want to take a knee at that time. Take it to prayer. They pray. He prayed. And of course, in just a miraculous thing, of course, right in the middle, chapter 5, while he's building, he's halfway through. The wives come to him and say, we don't have any food. We've mortgaged our families. We've sold our sons and daughters. We're in debt. We got all kinds of issues with debt. Some of you have issues with debt. Debt is discouraging. Debt's depressing. Debt distresses you. It defies you. It disqualifies you sometimes. Someone said debt is like wetting your bed. It feels good for a second, but don't do it. You know, you just don't want to do that. Money problems packed up right in the middle of that thing. Money always surfaces in the middle. And most of us, it surfaces every day before 9 o'clock every morning. Every one of us have thought about money. Every one of us today have thought about money. If you live tomorrow, you'll think about money early tomorrow morning. Because where a man's treasure is, his heart will be also. And probably we'll spend a little bit of time on financial matters sometime in our time together. But that's an issue. And right in the middle of his work, money surfaces. And the girls begin to cry. And he sees a problem. He has to go and deal with the nobles and those who had taken advantage of the poor. And he has to deal with the money right in the middle. Before he can even finish the wall, but about 25, 30 days into this thing, he has to deal with money. Take a whole day and several days trying to figure out what to do. And then he finishes the wall. And the enemies of God are cast down. They realize it wasn't this man who built the wall. It wasn't the people. It was God. Amen. They knew the Lord had prospered. Well, you know, I want to live a life only God could explain. Amen. I would love to have something like that on my tombstone one day. This guy was helped. There's no way he did what he did without the Lord's help. It was just God helped this guy. Anytime we think we did something, no one pulls himself up by their own bootstraps. That's impossible. Try it sometimes. You go to the hospital. No. Everybody's got help by God. And God used this guy greatly. And of course, he stayed there over the next several years. He spent 12 years there total. I'm sure he went back and forth, but he appointed a governor and he sacrificed greatly himself. God used the guy greatly. He was a mighty man with a great heart for God. And he said, I didn't tell everybody what God had put on my heart, but he had something on his heart. What kind of heart did he have and what can we take? Let's take a few moments and look at that if you would please. Number one, he has a heart to be interested in others. You know, he cared to ask. He asked. Sometimes I don't want to ask people how they're doing. They might tell me. Then if they tell me, then I got problems. It's going to cost me something. I'll have to listen to them. But number one, we find he had a heart that it was interested in other people. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me live for others that I might live more like Thee. And help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for You must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain may efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. Dear friend, men are some of the most selfish people on the planet. I speak to that not for first person. I know me. Think about that. This week I was talking to Linda and I was short with her about something she had said. She had told me about something. Because, you know, John, I think you'd be better than this. I said, you know, honey, maybe you ought to just oversee that, huh? I was short with her. It was hurtful to her. So if you don't like it, maybe you ought to oversee that. We can get that done real good. You just do it your way. Oh, that was funny for a second for me. Felt good for a moment, but I could tell it hurt her real quick. And I wasn't thinking about her. I was thinking about me. And a lady's not made for the pressure of sarcasm, not made for the pressure of hurtful things and things of that nature. She's the weaker vessel. And I realized I hurt her and had the opportunity to humble myself and ask her to forgive me. It's amazing. Sometimes our wives, they put up, we're nicer to the girl at Starbucks than we are to our own wife. We're nicer to the person we pay gasoline to than we own our own wife. We're less sarcastic, less hurtful to the one that bears our children, that takes care of our clothes, that does all those things. But we ought to be interested in others. He was interested enough to ask about what needed to be done. That's kind of the heart of a mighty man. He's a man who's interested in others. Who are you interested in? You talk about things you love. That's why we don't talk about others sometimes. That's why we don't talk about Jesus. Because we're not thinking about Him. We're not thinking about others. He'll make us much more outward focused. Number two, we find that a mighty man's heart is a man who intercedes in prayer. Eight times in the book of Nehemiah, there is spontaneous prayer. Men, I don't know about you, but prayer is one of the most difficult disciplines that I do as a Christian. It's a challenging thing. I wish it were not. Of all the things that the disciples asked Jesus to do, they didn't say teach us to preach, teach us to handle the masses. They said teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. That's a tough one. We can fake each other out of lots of things, but you can't fake anyone out of prayer, really. Prayer is a private discipline. It's challenging. We just finished March Madness, the Villanova game and the UNC game. I watched that. I didn't watch the whole thing because it got a little bit late, but I got to the game late and do some other things I was watching on television. Or when I got there, it was all the way halfway through. But it was a great game. But, you know, I watched that last half of that thing for about an hour. I didn't think about anything else. I didn't think about my car needed to be washed or someone I needed to text or anything of that nature. I didn't think about anything else I had to do tomorrow. I was just watching that game. Do you know what changed that real quickly? Here, do this right here. Dear Lord, just want to come and tell you how much I love you and appreciate you. Man, my car is dirty. I need to clean that car. That car is a mess, you know. I get more distracted in prayer. All of a sudden, just a few moments, just starting to do that, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh man, I got to text that person. I'm supposed to be talking to the Lord. I'm getting a hold of my phone and texting that person. I didn't text anybody during the middle of the game. Didn't even think about it. All of a sudden, a lot of demonic pressure comes upon a person. The devil fears a man on his knees. Most of us are not willing to pray the price. We're not willing to pray. Your child has a hard time. Your wife's struggling. You have some difficult times going finances. And you complain, you gripe, you criticize. But you don't pray. Prayer is not our first priority. It's our last resort. When it's really bad, then we pray. Or someone says, oh, all you can do is pray. Like that's what anybody can do. You know, the Bible majors on prayer. I'm glad I don't have to pick between the Bible or prayer. But if I did, I'd pick prayer. People had the prayer a long time before they ever had a Bible. We don't have to do that. We have both of the tools. But prayer, praying always, with all prayer and supplications. Prayer is a way to deal with your frustrations and your hurts. Be anxious and be careful about nothing. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your question be known to God. Then the peace of God. Men, are you peaceful? Would your kids say you're peaceful? Would your brother say you're peaceful? Would your wife say you're a peaceful person? You know, you have to have rest to make progress. You have to have peace to progress. Many of us, we're stifled in our life because we don't have peace. And we don't have peace because we're not prayer warriors. The heart of a mighty man was a man who was interested in others. He was willing to intercede in prayer. Let me encourage you to pray. Sometimes I oftentimes pray using my hand. I'll say my thumb. I'll pray for people close to me. Just because I'm probably ADHD. You know, I get really distracted easy. I'll pray for people close. My thumb's my closest appendage close to me. I'll pray for those. I'll pray for my wife, my children, my assistant pastors, people that I see oftentimes, my neighbors. This pointing finger, the people that are leaderships in my life, people who are leaders, whether it be your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your coach, those people that give you direction in your life that point to you. The middle finger is the strongest finger, and that's where we pray for the government leaders. I have a picture of the president and his wife and his daughters in my Bible that I try to pray for. Probably disagree more so with this president. I disagree with them by many others, but I've tried to keep a president's picture in my Bible because the Bible says to pray for kings and for all in authority. And pray for those in authority. Pray for those close to me, those who give me direction, those who are the government officials, and for, by the way, this DPS and the Department of Children's Services. Boy, I pray for them. I've got 9 kids. I bust their bottom sometimes. And I'm not a rock star, but they think I'm a king of pop. You know, and I give it to them. I love them, but I'm going to discipline them. Well, the DPS, they don't like that. I don't know if they ever knock on my door, I'm going to be able to tell them, hey, I've been praying for you. Asking God to give me favor with them. My mayor, Mr. McDermott, I've been praying for him. Asking God to save him. Bring him to Christ. My council member on my council. Asking God to help them. Then the weak finger. The ring finger is the weak finger. Pray for those who are weakened by sin or by health issues. And then the pinky. Pray for me. I'm a little guy. Pray for my own personal needs. By the way, God doesn't mind you praying for your needs. Every once in a while, I don't even pray for myself anymore. I don't need to do that. I think it's probably a good idea. You need it. And if you don't believe it, ask your wife. She knows. But a heart of a mighty man is a man who's interested in others, a man who's willing to intercede in prayer, a man who gets involved in the work. We see here in Nehemiah chapter 2 that he got involved. He was in this thing. Get in it to win it. You know, the world's full of spectators. The church is full of spectators. Sometimes a local church is like a college football game. It's 50,000 fans who need exercise watching 22 guys who need a break. Sometimes that happens in church. You know, everybody's watching everybody do stuff. They don't get involved. And that's going to always happen. You're always going to have spectators. The Bible's not going to say, Jesus is not going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful sitter. Good and faithful spectator, you are fantastic at that. No, he's going to find people who are served, who get involved, who find something to do and do it. Fill a need. Well, I can't preach. Find something you can do. Can you mow the lawn? Can you weed the flowers? Can you clean a bus? Can you drive a bus? What can you do? Can you greet someone in the parking lot on a Sunday morning? Can you help people? Do find something. Your pastor will help you find something. You can probably find something just looking. Just open your eyes. Here's the guy who got involved in the work. And men who have a heart after God, certainly they are interested in others. They intercede in prayer and they get involved in the work. Find something God wants you to do. That's something God wants to do, and that's the heart. It should be in the heart of a man. I would say also that I need to hasten here, but just to remind you, don't be passive as a man. Be passionate. Don't just be passive. Let the world go by. Find something God wants you to do. Have something in your heart. Say, you know what? God wants me to punch holes in the darkness some way, somehow, and I want to do it. I want to play my role. Let God help you with that. Then I find that he also inspired others to work. He inspired others. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke one another to what two things? Love and good works. Listen, every one of us should encourage somebody else. You ought to be someone, make yourself a welcoming committee of one at church. You feel like if they don't get their hands shaken by me, they're not going to get it done. Every visitor that comes, you ought to get to learn their name. Inspire others to work. Include others people to do that. That's their job, is to provoke others to do what's right. Everybody needs a friend. Everybody needs somebody to help them. By the way, the two things I should provoke others to do is to love and good works. Those are the two things on the table when you stand before God one day. What you did for him and why you did it. Now, I know what you do. I may find out what you do. You might find out what I do, but you don't know why I do it. But that does matter, too. Motives are something important. We'll probably talk about it in the next section just a little bit. But men who have a heart, a mighty man's heart, is a heart that's going to be interested in others. It's going to be willing to intercede. It's going to be involved in the work. It's going to inspire change. And then we find it's going to be instructing through trials. One of the challenges, let's just look at a couple things. Go to chapter 4, if you would, please, of your Bible. I want you to see a couple things here. Men, our mighty men who have a heart are going to instruct others through trials. One of the things that God gave to us as men is to work through problems. I don't like problems. Matter of fact, I hate them. But that's what I deal with every stinking day. And God called you to lead. And instructing people through trials, look if you're real quick at this thought, if you would, please. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that he built the wall, he was wroth, he was angry. One of his enemies came, and they took indignation and mocked the Jews. They made fun of them. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what will these feeble Jews? What do these feeble Jews? Once again, he challenged them. Will they fortify themselves? Will they be strong enough to do this? Will they sacrifice? Will they really give what needs to be done to do it? Will they make an end of the day? Will they have the stamina to continue, or will they quit quickly? Will they revive the stones of the heaps of the rubbish that are burned? And Tobiah the Ammonite would buy him and said, even a fox, even that which they build, if a fox go up, it shall break it down their own. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. So we built, verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together in the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up, the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth. And they conspired against them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. I'll continue to stop there, but just a couple things real quickly that I see here. Whenever you're going through trials, and trials, if all of us, someone said, well, if all of our trials were hung out on the line, at the end of the day, you'd pick your trials and I'd pick mine. Every one of us have different trials that we deal with. Heartaches and challenges. Yours are different than mine. Mine are different than yours. Just by virtue of we live in a different world and we have different circumstances. But learning how to instruct your family and your friends during trials are very important. Number one, we've said this already, but that is learn to pray through trials. I think it's amazing what God can do if we just pray. will take her care and make it prayer. What's your burden tonight? Why don't you take it to the Lord and pray about it? Say, God, give me wisdom about that. If any man lack wisdom, what can he do? Ask of God. We just think that's just a junk verse of the Bible, or is that really real? To pray over our problems. I find also there's other situations, and that is discouragement. Men probably deal with discouragement. I'm sure there's many things. Someone said trials have slain their thousands, but discouragement has slain its tens of thousands. And I think some of you men, as much as we enjoy the meal, we'll enjoy here and laugh and sing, you came in discouraged. Discouragement wears on you. Maybe it's the financial pressures, things of that nature. But working through the discouragement, things with expectations that we have that don't get met, they discourage us and claw us away on the inside. Nehemiah had that. He said he had to instruct people through challenges, discouragement. Cash flow. It was a problem in the middle, and it's a problem in here. It's a problem in the middle of Nehemiah. It's a problem in your church. It's a problem in your home. And no one has just, finances just go through the roof. No, there's times of feast and famine and challenges and struggles. How to help through those times. And fear. No doubt one of the things that he dealt with, if you read this in Nehemiah, you'll see that fear was a factor. It was a factor in Timothy's life. Paul said, God not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Right. So don't be afraid. Neglect not the gift. Be strong and of good courage. You told that to Joshua because fear is a factor. It paralyzes us. No matter how strong you are, how much you can bench press, all of us have to deal with fear. But let me say this real quickly. Courage and confidence does not come because of who you are, but who you know is with you. Amen. You need to know God is with you. You need to know that you have God. And that's the presence of God. That's the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. People who do not fear God fear everything else. People who do fear God fear nothing else. Amen. They have faith to go through that. These are some things he dealt with. May I quickly give it to you quickly, the next thing. Is a leader that has a heart after God. A mighty man's heart is someone who learns to ignore distractions. Ignore distractions. You'll see, and if you look over chapter 6 real quickly, you'll see that the guys were struggling with, they tried to threaten them, they made fun of them, they goofed with them, they caused them problems in many areas. Now they knew that the wall was almost built. You'll notice what he says. Look, if you would please, in chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass that when Sambalat and Tobiah, the Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of the enemies heard that I built the wall, and there was no breach left therein, all the wall is complete. But though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, it wasn't done. The project wasn't finished, but the walls were done. The Sambalat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease and while I leave it and come down to you? They said to him, they said, look, man, we gotta get this guy off. If we can get him to the plain of Ono, then we can hurt him. Let's get him off the wall. So they sent to him, get off the wall. Come on, man, come talk to us. And by the way, learning to ignore distractions, things that don't matter. You know, I'm just saying to you, friends, sometimes hobbies are distractions. Sometimes we spend a lot of stupid time on things that don't matter for eternity. I think you ought to relax. I think you ought to have some things you can escape to. Those are fine, as long as they're pure and right and holy. But sometimes distractions are out of control. I like what someone said. I think I heard a guy say it, Brother Arthur, the other day. He said, say no to Ono. Say no to Ono. Don't get distracted. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be determined. Then I find here, the last thing, is that Nehemiah understood he would inherit God's reward. In the heart of a mighty man, there needs to be something that understands, you know what? I'm not doing this just for nothing. I don't know about you, but I am motivated by reward. I'm motivated, and God wants me to. Now, let me get this straight real quick. If you're here tonight, you're not sure you're saved, let me make this very clear. It is faith in Jesus Christ and only faith in Him that gives you eternal life. Nothing else. It's only faith that gives us eternal life, but it is works and love for Jesus that gives us eternal rewards. I have a story I'll probably tell you a little bit later about this, but I believe that, you know, what was going on in Nehemiah's heart, he goes, you know what? He says several times, you'll find it, he says, think thou upon me, God, for good, for all this I have done. Always in the back of this mighty man's heart, he said, God, I know you're a rewarder of them. You know, it's interesting. Hebrews chapter 11, you're familiar with this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We understand that, right? But him that cometh to God must believe two things about God. Number one, what's the first thing we have to know about him? That he is. I think that kind of refers to salvation. that he is the Savior and I can trust him. But I think sometimes we forget about that second part. Not only is he is, but he is a what? That has to do with sanctification. That has to do with your eternal destiny. Not your destiny, but your eternal rewards. You know, I find here in the heart of a mighty man, there ought to be something to understand. You know what? I'm not doing this just thing just for nothing. You're to live a holy life, there's a good reason to live a holy life. There's a reward for living a holy life. There's a good reason to run that bus route. There's a good reason to stand for rights. There's a good reason to love your wife and be faithful to her. It's a good reason to raise those children for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good reason to put those kids in a Christian school. You get weary in well-doing because we forget the goal. Forget thinking about that. And we find that the heart of a mighty man is a man who interests himself in others. He intercedes. He's a man who gets involved in the work and inspires others to get involved in the work. He's a man who instructs others in times of challenge. He ignores distraction and he realizes that there is inheritance from God for doing the right thing. And men, don't forget that God is. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 6:10 that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love that you would do for his name's sake. That means he'll reward you for that. I think one of the things that Satan makes us think and the world makes us think is that all that matters is right here. Do you know that life is the prelude, eternity is the concert. Life is the preface of the book. Eternity is the book. Life is the dot, eternity is the line. And it was not Socrates or Plato that said this, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Was Jesus. You know why he said that? Because he knows a lot about heaven. It was the Apostle Paul who said, set your affections on things above. Things that value the eternal. Let's have the heart of a mighty man. Let's ask God for these attributes. Maybe there's one or two of them you need to do. Let's stand together if we can, please. The altar is open. If you'd like to use it for a few moments, I think it'd be a good time. Maybe you need to pray about something. Maybe it's your prayer life. One of the best things you can do about your prayer life is to pray about it. Say, God, just what the disciples did, Lord, teach me to pray. Maybe you need to intercede for somebody, or maybe you need to say, you know what, I've been a bump on a log too long. I need to get involved. I need to provoke others to get involved, inspire others to do that. Maybe you need to remind yourself, hey, this is not just for now, this is forever. This is an eternal investment. It's God dealing our hearts this evening. Thank you for listening. Whether you're kneeling on your knees or you're standing at your seat, that's not really important. What's important is that each of us take time to talk to our God, ask him to help us. Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, if you would please, in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 22. And I'm once again very honored to be with you. Thank you very much, Pastor, for the privilege to partner with you in this way. Men, thanks for coming. And I'm so thankful that God led my life into independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. I'm very grateful that God put me in this family. I know we're not the only people that go into heaven or only people that got the truth, but I'm so grateful that God led me in a way that would strengthen me. And I like being on the highway of holiness. I want to be on the straight and narrow. I want to be that way. I want to be had that way in my motives and my morals. I want to have that way in my in the way I live. And to be, you know, I think to be different, you got to make a difference. You need to be different. Different from the world and cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to be among men that have the same goal. What great music. That's a great song, wasn't it? Good song. Good dessert. Good food. Everything's been good. I want to talk to you in this session a little bit about our thinking processes. The mighty man's mind, or the mind of a mighty man. I had a few other things I thought about doing, and I feel like that God's directed my heart here to go to Proverbs 22 and just to going to walk through this chapter. But obviously it's important that, you know, the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We ought to have the mind of the Master. We ought to be thinking, how does Jesus think about this? What does God want me to do? That ought to be the question. What does the Bible say? Someone asks you your advice, your first words out of your mouth should be, well, the Bible says. Don't tell them what you think. Well, my opinion. If it's your opinion, tell them it's your opinion. But boy, you got to be able to say, when I'm talking to someone, when you're talking to someone, they're asking for advice, or you're hearing them, you ought to say, well, what does the God tell us to do here? As for God, His way is perfect. It's perfect. Go with God's Word. Do whatever God tells you to do. You're always safe in that way. But we ought to have the mind of the Master. I think also that we ought to have the mind for ministry. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word and conversation, charity, spirit, and faith, and purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Told him what to do. So spend time reading. Spend time exhorting somebody else. Don't just sit in a corner. Find someone you can encourage and help strengthen. By the way, I'd just like to give this advice to you on that particular thought. Make someone else's spiritual growth your personal responsibility. I love to hear people being discipled. I was 31 years old. I knew how to lead people to Christ. I knew how to get people to church. I usually did pretty good about getting people who are saved baptized. But after that, I didn't know what I was doing. I'd sit with them and try to read the proverb of the day, or, you know, I just didn't know what to do. I remember one day I was walking in a football field. I was a school teacher, and I said, Lord, I do not want to continue being fruitless. I want to be able to see people grow in the Lord. I saw a man get saved named Bernard Hampton. I saw him get baptized, but he wasn't growing. He wasn't growing like I thought he would. I felt like I pushed him on a bicycle without any handlebars, you know. Gave him inertia, but didn't give me direction. I didn't know how to give him direction. It was bothering me. And I remember one day I was walking home, and I walked on that football field. I just probably 45 minutes to an hour just walked down the 20-yard line, down to the other 20-yard line, around, and just talked to the Lord. My burden was, Lord, please help me. I'd been to his house on Saturday morning, and I'd been there many times, invited he and his wife, Laura, to Sunday school. And they would come most of the time unless the Dallas Cowboys were playing. Then they didn't come, you know, and he was just, you know, hit and miss. And I remember standing at his door, I knock on his door, and I heard him behind the door say to his wife, Laura, tell John we'll be there tomorrow. Man, you could just take a knife and just do like that. And Laura came out and said, oh yeah, we'll come tomorrow. Okay, I said, good, I'll see you tomorrow. I went into my car, I thought, why doesn't he want to serve Christ like I want to serve Christ? What is the difference? And it's because he didn't know Jesus. Jesus knew him. By the way, that's more important. Is it more important that you know Christ or Christ knows you? Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Thy name do many wonderful works and riches, do all these things. And then he'll say unto you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. On what basis? I never knew you. Listen, it doesn't matter if your mama thinks you know the Lord. You better know he knows you. It doesn't matter your experience. You make sure you know you're saved. And you make sure that, and that's not hard, that's easy. God did all the work, for by grace are you saved. God does all the work by faith, but you need to make sure. So if you don't remember when you got saved, it's probably because you weren't there, okay? Make sure you get there. Make sure you know when that is. Make sure you can get that settled in your heart. And any one of us, if you don't have a testimony, you need one. It's most important not just for you to tell everybody else, so that God knows you. And everybody must be born again. I knew he was saved, but he was just struggling. And I remember burdened by that. Within the next 2 weeks, I was cleaning out a closet at school, and I saw a stack of discipleship booklets. And I saw those, and I saw salvation, eternal security, baptism, Holy Spirit, local church, prayer, my job, my employer, unsaved world. I saw these things. I thought, well, I wonder if I can use it. I went to my pastor, Pastor Spencer. I said, Brother Spencer, could I get Bernard? He was a law student at LSU University, Louisiana State University in LSU. He's now an attorney with Hampton Miller and Associates in Baton Rouge. But he was a law student, last session of that. And I said, could I take Bernard through this Bible studies and just teach him the Bible and I can learn some things from him? He goes, oh, yes, well, we got that for us. Not caught on in our church. We haven't really done a good job with it. But, yeah, feel free to do that. So I went to him. I said, I got to be at school at 7:45 for teacher's meeting. But would you meet with me 1 hour a week from 6:30 to 7:30? And let's go over these discipleship lessons together. And he goes, yeah, I'll do it with you. And boy, I begin to see Bernard's light come on. I began to see him really brighten up, and he grew. And then I was growing while I was teaching the Bible. He who does the teaching does the learning. And I began to learn as well, become a part of my muscle memory, I couldn't probably tell you three. I was a Bible college graduate. I probably couldn't tell you three verses on eternal security by heart because I'd been listening to so many life-changing messages, I didn't know who I was. But I just listened to them. I didn't teach them to anybody. I didn't teach him to anybody, but I started teaching him, and it started becoming real to me. And I remember one day I called him on Saturday night. I said, "Hey, man, you and Laura are going to be in church tomorrow?" He goes, "Yeah, John, don't call us anymore." I said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Look, give me someone to call. I'll be there every Sunday." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Don't call me. We'll be there every Sunday. Even Dallas Cowboys, we're going to tape them. He says, we're going to do that." And boy, he started coming. He started inviting other people to come. Now he has a vibrant Sunday school class in his local church and just doing a great job and sweet, sweet friends. And I led another man to the Lord and began to disciple them. And I believe in discipleship. I think you ought to do that. You ought to make somebody else spiritual growth your personal responsibility. The Apostle John, who was probably celibate, never married. We don't think he married. He was single. His whole life, he took care of Jesus' mother, and he was very, I think he was a very special guy, loved the Lord. By the way, he may have been a eunuch by birth. It's an interesting concept there. I think sometimes we have guys in our ministries that they're not made to be married. Thinking, what's wrong with them? Now, we oftentimes say, oh, they're gay, What's wrong with you? Are you gay because you don't like... Maybe they're born a eunuch. The Bible, Jesus said there are three kinds of eunuchs. Some people are born of eunuchs. Some people are made eunuchs by men. And some are chose to be eunuchs for the sake of the gospel. And I'm not so sure John could have been a number one there. He could have been someone like that. He never married, but he said this statement, I have no greater joy. What's the rest of it? My children walk in truth. To hear that my children, he's not talking about his biological children. He's talking about people that he had led to Christ. I'm sad about this, but for many years I looked across the auditorium and there was no one there because of me. I didn't have that joy. I think there's many Christians, they get saved and they go year by year, they listen to so many life-changing messages, but they look across the auditorium and there's nobody there because of them. And they don't have that joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And may I say to you, it's not easy. It's not easy to have a baby. I never had one, but I've seen my wife have 9 of them. But if she were here, she would tell you that it's easier to have a baby than it is to raise one. It's challenging to disciple converts and to spend time with them. I was thinking of Brother Clark over here. Wesley Clark was telling me about a guy named Kevin Wynn who was reached in his ministry there years ago, and he spent so much time with Brother Clark. He would come every morning, and Brother Clark would eat a donut, drink a cup of coffee, and he would follow him, and he would have him go around with him. It's no wonder that Brother Kevin Wynn is being used of the Lord. Why? Because he had someone that cared about him. somebody that invested in him, someone who took personally his responsibility to help Kevin Wynn grow in the Lord. And now, good night, probably 10,000 people attend his church every Sunday in Mexico City, and a multitude, hundreds of thousands have been saved. Because one man made someone else his spiritual responsibility, his own personal. And I think everybody ought to do that. Maybe your son right now. Maybe your neighbor. Maybe someone in Sunday school class. And you don't have to be the pastor to do this. And teach someone the Bible. And let your pastor direct you on that situation. But all of us ought to be making someone else our spiritual responsibility. But have a mind for the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, these responsibilities, meditate, give yourself to exhortation, and meditate on these things, and give thyself wholly unto them. The mind of a mighty man is a man who has the mind of the master, has a mind for ministry, helping other people grow. And then he also has a mind for the minister. Apostle Paul said to Timothy, about Timothy, when he talked about in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to send... He goes, I'd like to come see you there, Philippi, but I can't. I'm going to send Timothy because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. All the others seek their own, not the things that are Christ. He's talking about Titus. He's talking about Trophimus. He's talking about all these other Titius and all these other fellows. He says, all those other guys, they all have an angle. But Timothy's different. He thinks like me. He's like-minded. And he says, I have the mind of Christ. He said, I think like Jesus, and Timothy thinks like me. I have no man like-minded who just naturally cares for people. You know, I would think that every mighty man would have a mind that would say, how can I help my pastor? There's just two open positions in the local church. One is to be a pastor of a local church. The other one is to help the pastor of a local church. And if you're not a pastor right now, make it your goal to help your pastor. Make things easy for him. You can do something to make things easier for them, do it. And naturally care for people. Not everybody naturally cares for people. Most of us, we have an angle. You know, we'll do as long as we get strokes occasionally or get a pat in the back. Most of us who want a pat in the back need a kick in the pants. But we all need something there. But we ought to say, what can I do to help my pastor? I wish I knew, and I never planned to be a pastor. I remember in Bible college, I was in line going to registration, you know, and the girl asking the people in front of me, what's your major? What's your major? And all I knew, I need to bring enough money to get in school. You know, I didn't even look at a catalog. I was a dumb hillbilly from Tennessee trying to figure out, I just knew I was supposed to be there, you know. And he said, what's your major? I was all panicking. What am I going to tell this woman? When he asked me, I asked the guy, what's your major, you know? He said, pastoral theology. I said, what's that mean? He said, I'm going to preach, man. I got to preach or I'll die. I said, I'd rather die than preach. I don't want to do that, you know. Good night. I love preaching. I love hearing it. But I don't know how in the world a pastor gets three messages a week out of the Bible. It's just amazing me. It was like, that terrified me. How in the world can that happen? But God made me a pastor a few years ago. In 2000, I was sitting grading English papers and high school English papers. I'd preached seven times in my entire life in a church service. Before I got that call, and they said, we'd like to know if you'd be our pastor, you know. And the Lord made me a pastor in Long Beach, California. But I will say, I wish I knew then what I know now. With new levels come new devils. I can't explain to you, not seeking sympathy, nor will your pastor seek sympathy. But you cannot understand the devil's job has always been to attack the shepherd and scatter the sheep. Your pastor carries tremendous burdens. And if you're a mighty man, you're going to think like your pastor. You're going to think about your pastor. You're going to think, how can I help him? How can I pray for him? How can I lift his load? How can I strengthen him? How can I be an Aaron and a Hur and hold up his arms? And you ought to think about that. Don't be a burden to your pastor. You be a blessing. Don't tell him there's no toilet paper in the men's bathroom 2 minutes before you just walk on the platform. Just go down to 7-Eleven. If you want to do a real blessing, go down to Sam's Club and Costco and buy it in bulk. You know, get it in there and replace it. Don't let him have to know about that. Don't burden him with those things. You be a helper. You be an Aaron to her. And you think, like he said, I love Timothy because there's nobody that like-minded like him. He just naturally cares for people. Naturally care for somebody. Love them like a pastor would love them. I think a mighty man not only does that, but he has right motives. He thinks right. Why do I do what I do? And then he has right morals. But we'll talk about that in a few moments. But several years ago, I was thinking about a proverb of the day, and Proverbs 22 came to my mind. And it's a verse you're familiar with. Verse number one, read it with me if you would, please. A good name is rather to be chosen than... And... Here the Bible tells us, Solomon is speaking to his son, probably Rehoboam, and he says, listen, son, if you have a pile of cash over here, and you can have a good name over here, take a good name, the cash will come later. You'll go through the cash quicker than you will keep the good name. He said, and most of us, that verse right there, when I've heard it, I've always talked about a good name, good name, good name. And my dad said, you know, listen, son, I'm going to try to give you a good name. You try to keep a good name and that kind of thing. And I know that. God thinks a lot about a name. By the way, we've got to learn people's names, work on those things. Because Paul, he put 80 names in his 13 books of the Bible. God, if I were writing one book to mankind, I wouldn't put as many names as God put in the Bible. Hard names. But you know what? It's important to God. Names are important. His name should not be taken in vain. So names are a pretty big deal. He said, your name's a good name. A good name is already being chosen great riches. But the other area that was really important to me, and I understand a little more about it, and that is loving favor. Those two things you need to negotiate life effectively. You need to have a good name and have favor with people. When you go get your car registered, you want favor with that person behind the counter. You need favor whenever you're dealing with situation. Those are two things we need to negotiate life. But those things, we're going to have to change our thinking. Many of us have stinking thinking. You got dumb stuff going on up here. Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man deceive you through philosophy, through vain deceit, through traditions of the world, and not after Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And getting right thinking will allow us to have good, loving favor and a good name in this lifetime. And it's very important. And here I see a few things. I just want to walk through this and use the time as a little bit of teaching. I think the Bible will do the convicting. But let's look at a few things the Bible tells us that we need if we're going to have a good name. Look at verse number 2, if you would, please. Read it out loud with me, everyone together. The rich and the poor meet together. First of all, to have a good name, you're going to have to deal with prejudice. And realize that God made everybody. Now, all of us, we size people up based upon race, appearance, social status, financial backing, all those things. I can look at you and you can look at me and we can decide. But you know, the Bible says that rich and poor meet together. We're talking about having a good name and loving favor. Number one, you'll need to deal with prejudice. Now, some of us were raised with prejudice. And all of us are. Every one of us make decisions about someone based upon our observations. But you know, one thing we know about our God, He is not a respecter of persons. God is not that way. God sees He's not a respecter of persons. And you and I will not be godly if we are. And just a quick thought here. Number one, if you want to have a good name, you're going to have to change your thinking on how you see people. A poor person, you need to love them. You need to pray for them. A rich person, same way. Be very careful that you don't pander to people and you do not treat someone this way just based upon their economic background, their skin color, their ethnic background. Be very, very careful. Those things are not always funny to people. Jokes are not always funny to everybody. If it's not fun for everybody, it's not fun. And be careful. Oh, he understands. Sometimes they don't understand. Be very careful about that. But once again, the mind of a mighty man is someone who's going to understand, look, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord made all of us, and I'm going to love everybody. Love the bus kid. Love the child. Love those people that are less fortunate. They didn't have the same background as you. Love them. That's one of the things I love about being an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. You can say, you guys are strict. You're too hard-nosed. We're the ones running the buses, Spanky. Okay, we're the ones that are out in the neighborhoods that you won't go to. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. We have First Baptist Hammond, of course, one of the things we do. We have 50 bus routes going to Chicago and another 35, 40 in the Northwest Indiana. Those buses go all over the place and bring all kinds of the gospel net. It draws some strange bugs. I mean to tell you that much right now. Different kinds of people. But you know, God loves everybody. And that pride. But we have to get that right. Get our thinking right. Look at verse number 3. Here's what helps us keep a good name and loving favor. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Secondly, we see that a good name and loving favor has to be who I'm going to associate with. A prudent man, he looks down the road and he sees something's going wrong, and rather than push through it, he avoids it. See, when it comes to temptation, we should be a coward. When you start seeing clothes start coming off of a person in a movie, when you see it going that direction, what do you do about that? You need to avoid questionable people. Avoid questionable association, attitudes, and actions. Apostle Paul said, keep thyself pure. It's much better to resist, to avoid temptation than it is to resist it. So many of us get so many trouble because we get in such situations where we're by ourselves. You're by yourself with your phone, you're thumbing through. You can pick out the book of the Bible, Daniel. I want to hear someone read the book on YouTube. You'll get 3 or 4 Daniels, then you have a girl in a bikini right in the middle of it. Just to tease you and get you pushing on that and see what that's all about. Wickedness in there, and be very careful with those things. Keep thyself pure. We'll talk about those things in a few moments, but how important it is. Number one, if I want to have a good name and loving favor, I'm going to have to change my thinking, make sure I'm not prejudiced. Number two, I will need to be prudent enough to avoid questionable people, questionable associations, questionable attitudes and actions. There's someone you hang around that's not prudent for you to be with them. Is there someone you're texting you shouldn't be texting? Is there somebody there's attitude that you have, you need to deal with that? You need to change your thinking. It'll affect your name and your favor. By the way, you need the favor of God. You need it. You need the favor of man. We find that our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You need each other. You need the favor of God and man. And that comes when we're not prejudiced. We deal with prejudice. And we avoid questionable attitudes, actions, and associations. Verse number 4, look at it with me. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Quickly, just real fast. If we have to really see ourselves in the way that God sees us. Humility. You know, humility is very attractive. Pride, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And God will exchange your humility for his help. And if not, you can come in there proud. And one of the things the Bible says in that hate list that he gives us, 6 things the Lord hates, these 7 is abomination to him, a proud look is right on the front page. And I can't stand that. But by humility and the fear of the Lord, is riches in life and those things that we find there. You have to really cherish humility. And you know, pride hides. Pride's very dangerous. Men are known for being proud. We got to deal with that. And boy, it causes us so many problems in our life. And it attracts God's resistance instead of his help. I need the Lord so much. But then he says to be humble. So I've got to get a humble mindset. And it's not hard. You have really 2 choices. You either can humble yourself or you can wait for God to humble you. How many have tried the latter and you didn't like it, you know? Yeah, it's your choices. But he says by humility, and then the second thing he says by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What does that mean? The fear of the Lord. We talked briefly about it in the previous thing. I think there's 2 things. And the fear of the Lord, in my opinion, is a conscious awareness that God is with me. I know his presence. Now, once I'm saved, the Spirit of God comes inside of me and he doesn't make me a hotel. He makes me a permanent resident. I went to a hotel, and thank you for providing such a beautiful place to stay this afternoon, tonight, and I'll head out tomorrow. But I know when I go into a hotel, I'm going to check out. It's not my permanent place. Okay? But the Spirit of God doesn't make me a hotel. He comes in as a permanent. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Yea, I will be with you forever. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. Because the Holy Spirit moved inside of me, and he's never going to leave me. And since the Holy Spirit's God, he's never going to hell. So someone else is not going to hell either. Because it's inseparable. Now, he can be grieved, but he never leaves. I have grieved him, but he never leaves me. That's a wonderful thing there. But just because I have the Holy Spirit, just because I have God's Spirit in my heart, and Jesus' Spirit in my heart, doesn't mean I have the fear of the Lord. Have you ever been to a gathering, a party, or some place where you were there, but you might as well not have been there? You felt very uncomfortable, very unwelcome, very ignored. Most of us have experienced that sometime in our life, where you went there, but you're like, I got to get out of here. I don't want to be here, and no one wants me here. Well, join God's world in your life sometimes. That's how he is. He's there, but he's ignored. The fear of the Lord. Now, there's two ways I learn. The Bible tells us that we learn to fear the Lord. And one of those, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 14, chapter 17, and chapter 31, the Bible lays out two things that help us to fear the Lord. Number one, to hear God's word. Fearing the Lord means that God becomes very real to me. I know he's with me. Okay? And I need that, by the way. We'll talk about some of those things. But knowing God's with you is really important. And recognizing his presence. That's what the fear of the Lord, I believe, means. And the Bible says, by humility and the conscious awareness that God is with me, come riches, honor, and life. There's two things that God tells us for sure that we learn the fear of the Lord. Number one, by hearing God's word. You know, I got saved. I knelt beside my bed. I called out to a God I could not see. I accepted a Jesus I've never seen. You know why I did that? Because someone taught me the word of God. And faith came by hearing, and hearing by. When I hear the word of God, that's why people, when they get away from the word of God, it struggles. Because it's by hearing God's word that God becomes real to us. You know, I surrendered at 13 years old. I sat in the auditorium at First Baptist Church of Hammond in a youth conference. And at the end of the service, I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll be garbage at your disposal. Whatever you want to do, I will surrender to you. You know why I did that? Because someone preached the Bible to me. As a result of that, it caused me to want to surrender to the Lord. To a God I have not seen ever since. I've never seen Jesus. I don't think you've seen him. If you have, please don't tell me. But no, we haven't seen him. But we did it. You know what made him real to us? The Word of God. The other thing, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, thou shalt truly tithe of the increase that thy field bringeth forth year by year. And you'll bring it to the place that God put his name there. He says, when you truly tithe, then you will learn the fear of the Lord. So by hearing God's word and returning God's tithe, God teaches us, makes God real to us. You know, fellows, one of these things I just believe, I don't want to argue about this, but tithing, in my opinion, is one of the fundamental things that you ought to do as a child of God. You're crippled too high for crutches if you don't tithe. You're the flower of your family. You're a blooming idiot. You're stealing from God. That is dumb. It's dumb to steal from anyone. But it's really dumb to steal from someone that can watch you steal. It's just simple. God laid it out to us. And by the way, tithing is not giving. No more if I dropped my wallet, I went down the hallway and you said, hey, Pastor, I have a special gift for you. I said, what is it? It's your wallet. You know, you wouldn't be generous. You're not giving me anything. You didn't show me your generosity, you showed me your honesty. When someone tithes, gives to someone that belongs to them, that's just honest. But it's big league. It's interesting in the one passage of scripture, most anyone, if you turn to the book of Malachi, we always think chapter 3. But there are other chapters in Malachi, but chapter 3 is, we're familiar with that one. But you know, it bases this. Jesus, God says, you have gone away from me. Your fathers have gone away from you. I've been over here, you've been way over there. And they said, well, how can we get back to you? From whence can we return? You know, if someone came to you today and said, you know what, Pastor, I'm away from God. Man, I'm terribly away from God. I mean, God is way over there and I'm way over here. I want to get back to God. What should I do? You know, most of us would say, go to church. Pray. Read your Bible. You know what God said? Will a man rob God? Yeah, you've robbed me. So how we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Even this whole nation. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. You know, just quickly, tithing, the rate of the tithe is 10%. That's the minimum. That's the starting place. You know, sometimes you'll say, well, you know, I'm giving. What if I just start at 5%? And people say, oh, that's my tithe. I'm tithing. Can I give 5%? No. You're still stealing 5%. Like me going and say, you know, listen, I robbed 10 7-Elevens last year, but I'm going to go rob 5 this year. Is that right with you? Feeling like I'm doing pretty good? No. You're not tithing until you start at the 10%. The raised 10%, the nature is the first fruit. The responsibility is to assess your increase. What did God give you? And tithe off all of your increase. Do the math. It takes two things to tithe. It takes math and obedience. Just do the math and obey. Return it to the Lord. And then just assess your increase. And by the way, bring it to church. You cannot take your money and your tithe. I'm going to give my tithe to the missions. No, don't do that. Because the tithe is not yours. It's the Lord's. And the Bible says the tithe is holy unto the Lord. You know what? On your Bible, it says Holy Bible. You know why it says Holy Bible? Because it's God's Bible. Do you know what God calls His Spirit? Holy. Why? Because it's God's Spirit. You know what He calls you when you get saved? He calls you a saint. You know what a saint means? Holy One. You belong to God. Do you know what He calls the tithe? Holy. It's His. Okay? So, well, what if I just want to take part of my tithe and give to the poor? Okay? Let's pretend like this. You know, tithe is basically is paying rent for living on the planet, sucking air. That's what it is. It's recognizing God's ownership. Okay? So let's say you pay rent somewhere. What if you went to your landlord and say, landlord, I owe you this much rent, but I'd like to give half of it to my neighbor next door because he really needs some help. Are we okay with that? You think your landlord would say, that's fine. No, he wouldn't say it's fine. No, he'd say, pay your rent. If you want to give beyond that to him, give it beyond that. But no, you pay your rent for living here. And the tithe is the Lord's. You don't tell him how to spend it. You give it and you bring it to the church and you commit it to the Lord. I don't like to say this. I think it's not a good idea to say I give to the church. You do not. That's like saying you're giving your rent to the post office. You give it through the post office. You don't give it to the post office. You don't give your money to the church. You give it to the Lord. But you give it to where He told you to do it. Bring it to my house so that I might have meat in my house, saith the Lord. Then we find the reason for the tithe. The reason for the tithe is twofold. Number one, to care for God's work and His workers. The Grandview Baptist Church does not pull their buses up to the fuel pump and say, man, we thank you for giving this gas to us. We're from the church. No. The lights come on here, whoever they pay, the lecturers come in, they don't do it for free because it's a church. No, to care for God's work and His work, it takes the tithe. And that's a biblical principle, the Levites years ago. But secondly, it teaches us to fear the Lord. And let me ask you something. What are some benefits of having the fear of the Lord? What do I get if I fear God, if I know He's with me? Well, look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So I can't even really comprehend what I need to know without recognizing God. So it's a starting place of knowledge. The fear of the Lord in chapter 9, verse 10 is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is knowing how to use what you know. So the beginning of wisdom. And I need wisdom every day. I need wisdom to raise children, to manage finances, to deal with conflicts. I need wisdom all day long. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. It doesn't seem like it goes together. Fear of the Lord, strong confidence in the same sentence. But that means when I know God is with me, then I have confidence to face problems. Because confidence does not come because of who we are, but who's with us. You know, we're the same chicken-hearted guy with by ourselves or with another person, but we feel more confidence. You ever seen a bully on the playground? When he's got all of his friends with him, he's cocky. He's confident. By himself, he's scared to death. And in the Bible, when I have God's presence on me, then I have more confidence. And you got some difficult days. If you keep sucking air in this world, you got some problems coming. You got some challenges. You got some loneliness. You got someone who's going to die. You're going to hear the doctor say, you've got. You're going to have some hard times. You're going to say, you're fired or you're laid off. We can't keep you here, whatever. You got some hard days coming down your pathway if you keep breathing. You know what you're going to need in those hard days? You're going to need God and his presence in your life. You're going to need a confidence from him. I love this one. The Bible tells us that by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know what? When you know God's with you, you elevate your behavior. You know what someone does before they steal? You know, they look that way, look through, no one's there, so they steal. They don't know there's a video camera right on them. But you know, that's exactly right. Whenever you know God's with you, you elevate your behavior. All of us pick our nose. Hopefully you don't pick it tonight in front of everybody here. You know, we all have some things that you know, pick your nose, but you don't pick it in front of everybody else, especially if, you know, when we like to eat, and we like to eat, you know, like that right there. But if you were eating with someone you admired and respected, yeah, it's nice, and but where's my napkin? You know, we're careful. Why? What we do, their presence causes us to elevate our behavior. Whenever you know God's with you, you behave a lot better. Guys usually watch pornography and things of that nature. They don't watch that in their living room with all their kids around. They try to go someplace where no one's. They think they're by themselves, but you're not by yourself. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But just because he's there doesn't mean you know it, but the fear of the Lord. You say, Pastor, you mean by giving my tithe on Sunday morning that I can live a more pure life? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You'll be more conscious that God's with you. You'll be more careful. God will keep you out of a lot of mess. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Some of us are stagnant pools. Others of us are fountains. You keep on bubbling, even through difficult times. God has many rewards for the tither. But the Bible tells us there that we've got to get our thinking right. First of all, humility. And by humility, and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Mighty men have a mind that understands, I need to not be prejudiced. I need to make sure that I'm very careful in regards to my association, my attitude, and my actions, and avoid to be a prudent enough to see them and say, I'm not going there. Number three, he needs to have humility. Number four, he needs to have the mindset of fearing the Lord. Because with that are riches, honor, and life. Most of us, we like those three things. I do. I'd like to have what I need to have. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because if you can give, it means you have enough to give. It's a good thing. God's blessed you. Verse number five. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, but he that doth keep his soul shall depart far from them. That goes more so along with number three there, verse number three, on avoiding those. If you don't have wisdom... to avoid the briar patch, you're going to come out with a lot of scratches on the other side. The simple pass on, and they're punished. And that's the verse there. Verse number six, very familiar with us. Let's read it together if we can, please. Train up a child in the way he should go. Guys, giving attention to our children is very important. And boy, I tell you what, this is a burden to me. Of course, I have a few more kids than most people do, with nine. But giving attention to your children really is very important for a good name and loving favor. Because kids reflect their parents. Years ago, I was watching my boy play basketball. I watched a couple play the day they were playing the Hiles Anderson College team, and I watched my other boys play, and they enjoy basketball, and I played with them the other night in the gym, and do that a couple times last week. But I enjoyed watching them play. But one day, I was watching my boys play, and there was a play team, and boy, he could not miss. He hit like three or four shots right in a row. And Lynn and I were in the stands watching them, and what we saw is that people, my son would shoot it, he would make it, we would clap, yeah, way to go. And all of a sudden, we look around, everybody's looking at us. They watch him make it, and they start looking at parents. I mean, it was like every shot, it's like, I said, Lenny's here, they're watching, is she everybody looking at us? Yeah, she says, yeah, yeah. It's just it's like, watch him, he made it, everybody's watching us, you know. Watch him, watch us. In that same game, toward the end of the game, a fellow got really frustrated. He wasn't playing as well, and whoever was guarding him kept stealing the ball from him. He was getting fired up. You could tell he was getting flustered. And finally, one guy stole it, and he just leg-whipped him and tripped him. Just kicked him, and the kid fell with the ball. He stole it from him, and he just leg-whipped him, kicked him. And the referee ran up on him like this right here, called a foul, did a technical on him. And the kid got mad. He got mad. And everybody, the hundreds of people in the stand saw him leg whip the guy. There was nothing he could do to that. And then they saw him get angry, get a technical foul. The coach said, get over here, sit down there, you know. And he, like that. And sit down. And then, unfortunately, I watched everybody watch him. And guess who else they watched? I saw mom and dad. And rather than going, like I was doing when they made the shot, they're like, put their head down. You know, we got to really be careful how we spend time with our children. First of all, realize that's how God does. God, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, and then do what? Glorify your Father. But also, we must give attention to our children. Train our children. Dads, the Bible says, Father, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up and nurture them. It doesn't say to mama to do that. Now, moms can do a great job with that. We see that all throughout the Bible. Timothy's mom, no doubt, and her grandmother was that. But in this situation, how many of you have children? Raise your hand if you have children. So many of us. We've got to give attention. You need to pray for me about that. I want to pray for you that God will help us. But one of the things we have to give attention to is train our children the way they should go. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us we ought to do that when we walk by the way, when you're walking with them. When you get them in the car, guys, don't turn the radio on right away. Talk to them. Talk to them. Discuss some things about them. Ask them, why do you think people drink beer? On the way to school Wednesday morning, I took my boys to school. And that's one of the things that was a discussion of the day. We read a scripture, read a pastor scripture with them, had them read it. I said, okay, guys, why do you think people drink beer? And they gave me some good answers. And they said, you know, Dad, probably they're trying to, they got a real bad hurt. Maybe they're trying to just forget about the hurt. I said, well, that may be true. Some of them are addicted. Some, they just want to have a good time. They want to fit in. And boy, they gave me some pretty good answers. But I want to say this. I tried to use that time to teach them. When they walk, by the way, at nighttime, it's a good time to teach your kids because they don't want to go to bed. They'll listen to you then. It's a time you can use that time a little bit, talking with them a little bit, but give them instructions and give them nurturing. Give them a model of how to do things and a mentor to how to do them. But if we want to have a good, we've got to change our mind on what our responsibilities are. That's not your wife's job to do. By the way, one of the things you can help your wife with so much is don't let your children disrespect their mother. Amen. Really go to town on that. I told my kids, I said, look, you want to give me a hard time, take your chances. I said, but if you give mom a hard time, I'm going to cloud up and rain all over you. You know, we're going to have some problem. We're going to have a powwow. I'll do the powwowing, you'll do the wowing, you know. Not going to deal with that. You deal with that. Don't give your mom, because mom has to stay with them a lot longer. I've trained my kids in this right here. If mom does this, and God's helped me with it, I prayed, Lord, if my kids ever hit a wall, and every kid will hit a wall and they'll test the limits. But Lord, please help me be in town when that happens. Help me be close when it happens so I can quickly go and defend their mother and deal with that. And every child has that. It has that time, but help them during that time. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, whenever you do discipline your children, don't discipline them angrily. Be careful about that. Make sure you lovingly discipline them. Make sure you talk with them. Pray with them. Tell them you've sinned. And foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. What you did was foolish. And I've got to deal with this. And you've got to do it. And I love you. And it should not be. I find that God is so smart with how he tells us to do with things. But do it under control and do it with right. God will give us direction about that. But for a good name and loving favor, we've got to give attention to our children. You ignore them. Kids grow up. When you put the wrong things in them, they'll show up. Put the right things in them, they'll show up. Give them attention. Give them love. You know, I think our kids need three things desperately. They need affection. They need correction, and they need direction. If you were to put in order, I think if you give them affection and direction, you'll have very little correction to do. One of the greatest things kids need is to know that you love them. But the devil always drives a wedge between fathers and children, between pastors and people, between husbands and wives. He's always driving a wedge there, and that's where there needs to be a tremendous amount of affection. Loving affection, hand affection, talk, affirmation, just telling them you love them. Write them notes. Last week I wrote every one of my children. Got writer's cramp, 9 of them. There's a lot of, you know. But I wrote them all a page letter and just put them differently. And I thought, you know, I wonder if they even read it. And I write about every month or two. I try to write them a letter. And one of my kids aggravated me the day they left their Bible in the auditorium. It's my pet peeve. I can't stand that. But someone said, hey, is this your son's Bible? I said, yes, thank you very much, you know. I took it, I said, which son is this? And I opened up, and there's about 4 letters in there from me, you know. And I thought, oh, it's not so bad, you know. But those letters say, by the way, you know, we think, how do I love someone? By the way, your wife, writing a letter to her. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. How do you know? Yeah, God put it down in print. When's the last time you put a print in print that you love your wife, that you love your kids? Do they have a piece of paper that says, "My dad loves me, my husband loves me"? So I'm just not a good writer. Just put I heart X. She'll know it's from you, dummy. You know, she'll figure it out. Put something in print. It'll be on the refrigerator tomorrow. It'll be on the mirror tomorrow. You wrote something. Write it down. Let her have something in print. Let your kids have something in print that you love them. Give them direction. These are things that we can do. We can give them affection. And probably about 70% of parenting could be just convincing them you love them. You know, that's what God did to motivate us to serve Him. The greatest motivation that we serve the Lord is because we know He loves us. What Apostle Paul, the love of Christ, what does it do? It constraineth me. It's what gets me going. He prayed in the church in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, I'm going to pray that you'll be strengthened with might in the inner man, that Christ will be dwelling in your hearts by faith, and that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. And then number 3, 4, that you'll know the love of Christ. So much of our life for service for God is because we know He loves us. By the way, that's exactly what Satan always tries to accuse people, that God doesn't really care about you. He doesn't love you. Eve, yea, hath God said, you're not going to die. God knows if you eat that, you'll be just as smart as He is. He used that same thing. It's casting doubt upon God's love to them. But I say, men, if we're going to have the right kind of thinking, have the mind, we've got to have a mind that this little window of time training my children is very, very important. And it'll not be done on spare time and pocket change. It's going to take an investment. Look at verse number 7, if you would, please. Read it with me. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. Here it talks about a financial principle. Our times are just about up, but real quickly, if you're going to have a good name and loving favor, you're going to have to learn how to manage finances. Pastor Mutzer really impresses me with this. I believe God's given him exceptional wisdom in this, and I'm sure many of you pastors do. But listen, if a man is not right with his money, he's going to struggle in other areas of his life. It's just the way it is. Where a man's treasure is, his heart will be also. Your heart will be goofed up if your treasure is not right. If you're not a tither, you're messed up. If you're in debt, it struggles with that. Debt discourages, it distresses, it divides us, it divides families, and definitely disqualifies us from doing things we ought to do. Be sure that you are you work with your debt. If you're in debt, get out of debt. Work at it. Ask God to help you. Ask God to deliver you from that. Debt creates additional masters. And you know, you're not made to serve multiple people. If you go to a job interview and they say, all you have to do is answer to four different people equally, don't take that job. You'll go to the funny farm. You can't do that. You're made to work for one. And debt creates additional masters, and it causes the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. It creates a slave-master mentality. And we're supposed to owe everything to God. Be careful about that in personal finances. One of the things I've really worked hard as in my personal finances to try to make sure that I stay debt-free. And it was not easy. I was a school teacher for 11 years in a Christian school, and it was a challenge. That means I have to make different sacrifices to do that, but I want to provide a home that is free as best I can of distress, of division. I want to make sure I can give that, provide that. These are the mentalities that have to be done. Let me quickly go to one more real quickly, and I want to spend just a few moments on that. And I'll skip over some others. You can look at the other verses later. But look at verse 14 as we conclude tonight. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep what? And he that is abhorred of the Lord, read the next three words. I want you to notice this right here. One of the things you'll have to address mentally as a mighty man is you'll have to address morality. Morality. We live in a very wicked world. It's perverse. Some of us have seen things since we were kids that we should not have seen. We can't hardly look at a situation without thinking some negative thoughts and nasty thoughts. And it's sad. Our young people today, you know, and one of the issues today is internet porn. And in internet pornography is a challenge, and of course it's real. And today, I don't know anybody in this room very well, but I know it's an issue. Any group of men in America and the world around, it's a problem. The internet porn is a perverse thing because it deals with it's accessible. Years ago, if you wanted to look at pornography, you had it in a brown paper bag, or you found it in a old trash can, or cleaning out an old ugly trailer or something like that. You might see it. It wasn't accessible. Internet now, the internet pornography is accessible. It's extremely, you can get it easy. It's affordable. It's free. Years ago, people had to go pay for it. Now it's affordable. You can get it off anything. You get off your little iPhone, your thing. It's very easy to get. So it's accessible. It's affordable. It's anonymous. For the most part, people don't know you're watching it. There's a lot of anonymity to it. But it's also very aggressive. Very aggressive. It causes tremendous amount of pain, and it's never satisfied. And internet porn is a real problem today. Immorality in the church and as well as in the world, just is commonplace. It's just wicked, vile. But you know, something that kind of caught my attention this verse years ago, and this verse and one other verse I may show you. But look at verse 14 again. The Bible says, the mouth of a strange woman. And you can just kind of imagine that's fornication, that's immorality. What is it? It's a deep what? Pit. It's a deep pit. It's one of those things that you just don't get out of overnight. They didn't build a tow truck strong enough to pull you out of that kind of a mess. And the Bible says, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. When a man makes God angry and gets him to a place where he is fed up, that's where he puts a man, in the pit of immorality. See, Pastor, I want to put all the protection. I think you ought to put protection, get covenant eyes. I think you ought to be careful. I think you ought to share your let your wife be able to, don't put a password your wife can't see on your phone. Let her have that. That's just, that's no-brainer stuff. Look at that. I oftentimes tell my wife, honey, I want you to know I've done a lot of wrong things, but I do not look at pornography. And you can look at my phone anytime you want. You can ask me any question. By God's grace, I don't do that. If you ever ask me, you can. And I'm nervous about all that stuff. I'm nervous because I know me. That's why I'm in a hotel room. I never watch the TV by myself in a hotel room. I don't watch sports. I don't watch the news. If I got something I got to see, there's a ball game, I might go down to the lobby of the thing and watch it in front of the people down there. But I don't watch something. And it's not, what's the matter? You don't trust yourself? I don't trust myself. As far as I can throw myself. I don't trust the devil. I don't trust John Wilkerson. Very careful about those things. And I want to be very careful about those things. But, you know, I'm all for putting all kinds of barriers. But I've known people who put lots of barriers and they still fall in the pit. You know why? Because I think they tick God off. Maybe I shouldn't use that term, but they get him mad. They don't please the Lord. Look, if you would please, at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 real quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, just to give you this thought here is that one of the ways that you can help keep yourself out of the pit of immorality, and I think there's a lot of things we can do. We've got to be able to say put some barriers up. Got to create some accountability. There's lots of things, and I think your pastors can help you with that. Whatever you have to do, do it. But first of all, you need to confess it and forsake it. You have to say you got a problem. Say what you did. Because you're not, whoso covereth his sin will not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsaketh sin, that person can have mercy. Look, if you would please, at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Here the Bible says, I find more bitter than death is immorality. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32-33 that whosoever committeth adultery lacketh discernment. And he created a blot that cannot be wiped away. And it's a very deep pit. But the way to stay out of that pit is to please the Lord. And part of that is don't be prideful, be humble, confess and forsake known sin. Because God is attracted to a humble person. He resists the proud. See, look at those six things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6 and say, do I qualify for those things? If you qualify some of those things and God hates that kind of sin, you might be careful because there's a pit he'll put you in. That's very, very dangerous. And I don't want you there. And you cannot underestimate the damage of immorality. And the way I think to avoid, the number one way to avoid it is to please the Lord. Make your heart just say, you know what? If God's against it, I'm against it. Are you guys remember that one? If God's against it, I'm against it too. If it hurts Him, it hurts me. I want to do all I can do to please the Lord. By the way, faith without faith is impossible to please Him. Let's have a right kind of thinking. Let's ask God for a good name, loving favor, and let's get our mind think. If you got some filthiness in your mind, say, what can I do, Pastor? Confess it. Tell God, Lord, I'm wrong. Confession means to say the same thing. He says, if you cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. Your arms are too short to box with God. You'll never win. But when you confess it, you come out with it, and you repent, you go away from it, then you can have the mercy that we need. Let's stand together, if you would please. The altar is open again. I'd like to encourage you to use it. Every one of us need the Lord. We need Him. Humble your hearts to the Lord. Ask God to help you. Are you in a sinful situation? Don't stay that way. Are you pleasing the Lord? Are you looking at stuff you shouldn't look at? Are you fouled up in your money, your finances? Are you prejudiced? Are you prudent enough to avoid sinful associations and attitudes? God loves you. Do you ask yourself the question, is God pleased with me? Am I pleasing the Lord? If you're not, ask Him to forgive you and help you. We need a good name and loving favor. It's going to come by a change of mind, being renewed by the spirit of your mind. Are you tithing? Are you stealing from the Lord?